Heavenly Father, we're entering your word. We're entering this time together as a body. And it's really all about you. And Father, you know about Carolyn and her healing needs and you, how lovely that you brought them in to a church at just the right time. And I just love the way this church is gathered around them. So encourage them, Father. And you know, Gunnar, how tight he is emotionally to these kids who are hurting and how he hurts with them. And he's not afraid to show that. We pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ during this camp environment would permeate and produce long-term results, and you would encourage. And for Erica, Rich, and family, Lord God, they need your comfort. Blessed be the God of all comforts, who comforts us with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to comfort them, to encourage them, and we just pray that you turn these things into comfort for somebody else. You're God, and we submit to you. So, Lord God, as we enter your words, we read your word, we pray that you'd open our eyes and our minds, separating us from the troubles of this past week, the things we're thinking about for next week. Help us to focus right now on what the Holy Spirit would say in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 9, and I'll start reading at verse 18, and we'll go all the way through verse 26. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist." Or others say, "Elijah." But others, that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless now the reading of your word, and that the Holy Spirit would speak here and open our ears and my mouth and shut my mouth or whatever it takes, so that what you want communicated based on the curriculum you have sent each of us through this past week, that this would somehow latch on to us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this the big question, the most important question. We're going to go into the big question here. Now, as a cop for the last 36 years, I'll tell you, the most important question for me, or for a nurse, it might be like, where does it hurt? For a cop, after all, what do you want? And it all comes down to, what do you want? You know, we all try to solve problems. What do you want? What a person wants kind of dictates what they'll do. It's just the way life is. Well, that's not the question today. We're going to continue studying our passage in Luke. And Pastor Gunnar has brought us through the first half of Luke 9. Now, I recall that Luke 9 kind of brings us to a transitional point in Jesus' ministry, specifically in his training of the 12 disciples, the special ones, those who you would probably call apostles. And Jesus commissions these 12s to go out to the cities and to do these miraculous works of God. You remember that he told them, go out without so much as a change of clothes, or don't even take money to buy food for yourself. Go out and do these things. And this wasn't a dry time of learning to suffer and pining away in great drudgery. Rather, they went out casting out demons and healing diseases and proclaiming the gospel. It was so effective that Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening. Herod heard what they were doing. Now, here's the amazing thing. From way back in verses 7, 8, and 9, Herod heard all that the 12 disciples were doing, and that led Herod to ask, who is this man Jesus? And this, too, is God's program today. God sends us out. He wisely postures us in places that you can access and I can't. He puts people in medical facilities, in top secret laboratories, in prison, places I can't go, but God puts people there, whether inmates or guards. He puts people there. You can't take God out of the picture. And he carefully positions you and I as mere reflectors of Jesus Christ so that people will see us going about our somewhat apparently mundane lives in many cases. And people are miraculously see a reflection of Jesus. And ultimately, people are faced with the most significant question for all time and eternity. Who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of Man? Herod couldn't escape it. You can't escape it. The Bible indicates that every man, woman, and child will be held accountable for what they do with this question at some point. Who is this Jesus? Okay, so let me ask you, have you come to the place where you've made a decision about Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Are you there? I mean, probably you are. If you're here, you've probably made some decision, right? It's okay. I'm not sure. Wow, you're a lot of not sure people. That's really important. We're here. I'm going to tell Gunnar. But that brings us to a challenge. Let's look at our passage, verse 18. Here's the challenge. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And they answered him and said, "John the Baptist and Elijah," and others said, "Maybe a prophet." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that you who?" I mean, who are these guys? These are the guys who had left, who had just come back from a season of super exciting ministry. I mean, they're on fire. These are the guys who left everything to follow Jesus. They're committed. These are the guys who saw Jesus heal a leper up close, so close he could touch him, and also heal a centurion servant who was too far away to see. These are the guys who saw Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law and saw Jesus calm the wind and the waves, leading them to ask, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" That's Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8. These guys aren't novices. These are the guys who had already answered the question among themselves, "Who is this Jesus?" They knew where they stood, and he's still asking them, "Who is this Jesus?" In Luke 5, Peter had already fallen at Jesus' feet, declaring, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that just because of a large catch of fish. The point in all this is to say that Jesus could ask these proven, experienced ministry veterans, "Who do you say that I am?" If he can do that, he can certainly ask us here today. All of us who raise our hands, he can ask us, "Who is this Jesus? Who do you say that I am?" It's an important question. So let me ask you right now. Good time to ask it. To really ask yourself, not anybody else, just no hands, just yourself, who do you say that Jesus is? And this is for you, not the person next to you. And not who you want your wife to think that you think Jesus is. Not who you want your parents to believe that you believe Jesus is. And certainly not who you want your church to think that you think that he is. But who do you say that he is? What do you believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ? You see, he already knows what you believe. So just be honest with him. Settle with him right now between you and himself, because he knows. And this is a question that we should really ask ourselves, I think, with great regularity. We should examine this a lot. My dear friend of, 43 years just came to visit last week or so. I met this guy while he was a missionary serving on the island of Guam. I was in the Navy. And as he approaches 70 years old, he shared with me quite confidentially. He says, "Hey, you know, I've been thinking we're betting our eternal future on copies of ancient manuscripts." And he had to again remind himself of the journey that led him to place his full trust in the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. It's a valid question to revisit time and time again. for all of us. Who do I say Jesus is? And what difference does that make in my life? Okay, hold that thought. Back to Peter, verse 20. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. The Christ of God. Or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16. Or we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, John 6. Same story, just told different ways. Okay, so what does all this mean? And here's where I can go wrong. Not too wrong, but methodologically wrong. Is that even a word? I'll tell you what I mean. Follow my logic. When I see a passage about Jesus, the teacher in me mentally jumps to my systematic theology of Jesus. We call that Christology. Point number one under Christology is Jesus, the deity of Jesus. Jesus is God. It's a good place to start. And no apology, the Bible clearly teaches in many places and demonstrates in many ways that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where is that in the Bible? John 1. Wow, that's it. See, you know this stuff. And this is why this is a bully pulpit. This is why we primarily read our Bibles, not primarily systematic theologies, and not primarily books about the Bible, but we read our Bibles primarily, because that holds us true to the course no matter what our bent is. You see, Peter's confession, thou art the Christ of God, speaks not so much about Jesus' person, but about Jesus' mission. And this is about the work that the Christ of God was to accomplish, not who the Christ of God was. To say, you are the Christ of God, is essentially saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who said that? Who said that? John the Baptist. Thank you. Yes, you are the Christ of, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, speaks to of Jesus' deity. I'm good with that. But contextually, these are mission-centric declarations and must be understood as such if we're going to grasp the full meaning of our text today. And Jesus' mission, let's look at his mission real quickly. I'll just go through some points. His mission, Jesus is the only one who can take away your sins. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the only one who can take away our sins. Mission. Jesus is the only one who can bring us into a good relationship with God the Father. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One way to bring us to God, Jesus. He's the only one that can bring us in good relationship to the Father. And then finally, Jesus is the only one who can save us from the eternal punishment of hell. Don't go off topic. Okay, I won't. A little bit. Hellfire and brimstone preaching has become very out of favor in the last 50 years. And I get it, but if the Bible teaches it, we have to teach it too. And I'll tell you why I care about this. A friend of ours just got us, their father-in-law, 88 years old, had nothing to do with Christianity stuff, and started studying the Bible with them this last year in their church, and they're in the book of Revelation. Revelation, chapters 8 and 9, it's talking about hell and describing hell, and he said, you know, I need to get saved. Nothing else in all of Christianity, no argument, no the love of God, none of that of sin, none of that, but hell, that got his attention. So yeah, we bring it up when it's there. Jesus can get us out of hell, keep us from going. Hell, first of all, hell's eternal, Matthew 25:46. And all these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hell's eternal. The punishment is eternal. It's very trendy right now to say, oh no, he'll annihilate you eventually and things like that. I don't know what that does for people, because if the punishment's not eternal, then eternal life is not eternal. Follow the logic. But Jesus can get us out of it. Hell's not a very nice place. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devils and his angels. We don't want to go there, okay? And really, there's only one way, really one way to avoid hell. John 5:24, you know this verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. These are God's promises. Jesus is the only one who can save us from eternal punishment. In this passage, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He is not questioning the salvation of his 12 apostles, nor is he questioning their sincerity. Rather, he's preparing them for the impending cost necessary for Jesus to accomplish his mission of our salvation. He's trying to get them ready for what's about to happen that week. Look at verse 21 and 22. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Spoiler, this kind of went over their heads. But he was preparing them for what's about to happen. Great time of ministry. We've done great. Demons, oh, this is all great. I'm about to die, guys. I don't know, but this was so great. In this passage, Jesus is not teaching them or us to teach others the identity of Jesus. Rather, Jesus is preparing this special group for the horrible cost of Jesus' ministry. In order to save you from your sin and the punishment that follows, Jesus had to die for your sin, my sin, and the sin of the entire world. This is the gospel. In fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says this. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel. For I deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom were still alive at that time, but some had fallen asleep or died. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is of supreme importance if we are to be saved by him. It's a reality. Jesus tells his apostles ahead of time so that they would not actually panic when it happened. They'd be somewhat prepared. This was intended. So, who do you say Jesus is? Is he the one who died for your sins? Is he the one who was raised from the dead to show you that he's beat death? Is he the one that brought you into an intimate relationship with God? Do you have an intimate relation with God? If you don't, just be honest. I don't. You see, the life of the saved person is not a positional supposition like, okay, I believe, now let me get on with my life. It doesn't work that way. What you believe about Jesus has great implications on who you are. Let me give you one of the worst verses in the Bible. Kids, cover your ears. This is actually one of the worst passages in the whole Bible. For me, it is. Matthew 7, here's what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons? And did we not perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now get this. He didn't say, I used to know you, but then you did something bad, and now I don't know you anymore. I never knew you. You were never one of mine. depart from me. Therefore, everyone who hears these words and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You know the rest of that. Are you wise? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Who do you say that I am? But wait, there's more. The most important question actually comes in two parts. Who do you say that I am, and what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with you? What difference does it make? What does it look like for a person who has indeed benefited from a proper understanding of the work of the Christ of God? Well, he tells us the very next verse, verse 23, and was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a follower of Christ. And here we see the answer to why the Church of God, at least Christianity in America, is so ineffective, so powerless, such an example of something that you might not want to even join. You go, I'm as good as them. It's a safe bet that the majority of the people here today would agree with Peter, thou art the Christ of God. Yeah. But when asked to deny myself, to give up my rights, to follow Jesus to death daily, we balk. Admit it, we balk. I didn't sign up for that. We begin to qualify. But don't I have the right to marry whoever I want to? No, you don't. But don't I have the right, Lord, to work at whatever job suits my ambition for power and popularity and wealth? No. Don't I have the right to be happy? To pursue happiness? Oh, in those verses? Those parts of your word that just rub me the wrong way? You know, submission to men? Financially supporting the ministry? Training up your children as a priority for moms and dads, and that with intentionality? And putting others before myself? Well, Lord, can't we just quit with, thou art the Christ of God? Let me ask you, what biblical command or directive or teaching just bothers you? You know, which ones do you just want to avoid? Forgiveness? Gentleness? Kindness? Okay. Just chew on that for a bit, because I'm going to lighten the mood, okay? Now, clearly, there is an idiom of that day. Even before Jesus was crucified, the idiom of take up your cross, you know, my cross to bear. That was clearly a thing they said back then. Tradition tells us, and the Bible supports it, that in crucifixion, the condemned was forced to carry the means of their death to the place of their death. And the disciples certainly got the message about taking up your cross. It meant something to them. To follow Jesus is a mortal act. It's death to self. Excuse me. It's death of self, and it's also death to self. It's death. And not necessarily physical death. Don't go out and kill yourself. But death of my will, my rights, crucified, which is substitutes by his will. It's no longer me, Lord. Now it's you. I've made a mess of it, Lord. You take over. It's yours. That's following Jesus. That's who do you say I am? The Bible says it this way, Galatians 2:20. You know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I'm dead. Now he's alive in this body. The crucified life gets up every day and says, God, how can you be glorified at my expense today? I'm just your tool now, Lord. I'm just your tool. And that's actually pretty simple, isn't it? Lord, glorify yourself at my expense today. It doesn't mean you're out there being good. It doesn't mean you're out there being better than you are. It doesn't mean you're perfect. He'll take care of that stuff later. It's just saying, Lord, do your thing. Put me where you want to put me. Use the words you want to use. Shut their ears to the ones that didn't work. I'm learning. They're learning. It's you. And there's a trendy teaching that rears its ugly head every couple of years. It goes like this. There are two camps of Christians, those who just believe in Jesus and those who follow Jesus. And both are okay. And that's utter nonsense. It's utter nonsense. Everyone who is called to follow. Everyone who is called to follow. Just to be doctrinally clear, following Jesus, doing the Jesus things, is not what gets you saved from your sin. Salvation is a free gift to you, paid for on the cross when Jesus died for your sins, and everyone who receives that free gift is saved, but everyone who receives that free gift is also called to take up their cross and follow Jesus. I mean, has your life been that great anyways? For me, it was an easy choice to give my life to him because I wasn't going a good direction. It was easy for me. Your cross is not some burden that you bear. Rather, it's an attitude of death to self and an openness to the life of Christ in you. Lord, make something out of this life. And this attitude will not only allow Jesus to reflect off of you for the benefit of others, in whatever sphere he places you, good, bad, or otherwise in your mind, but it's also part of that slow, transformative process that we call sanctification. Sanctification. Becoming less like you and more like Jesus. A lifetime of training, a lifetime of journey. And we like to say in law enforcement, there is no learning without failure. A lifetime of getting it wrong so you get it right better or next time. Submission to Christ is necessary if we are to grow out of our more sinful attitudes and actions, which still plague me today, by the way, and into a greater reflection of Jesus, submission. And in the same way, reversion back to the life in the flesh happens when we consciously choose to refuse to obey Jesus' teaching as he brings events or training into our life. You know those Bible passages that bother you? They will be your downfall if you do not commit to submit to everything God teaches you in the Bible, every bit of it. And there's things that bother me, folks, in the Bible. But I'm not God, he is. So learn to stay low before God. Learn to stay low before God. Or you can commit yourself, if you choose, to never forgiving your spouse, never forgiving your child or parents, and see where that gets you. And let me know in 5 years. Whenever we hold on tightly to some old part of our life, there's a cost. And that cost will come out. Jesus used very simple logic to explain this, verses 24 and 25. For whoever wishes to save his life, whoever wishes to hold on to those things, my little pet peeve, my little pet sin, I'm a victim of this, I'm going to hold on to that. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Well, I can't explain that logic any better than that. That makes sense to everybody. And it's an amazing thing that there are many people who actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't want any part of him. Wow. It's not a lack of information that's the problem, folks. One of my friends said very honestly to me, he was mad as a hornet, but he says, why did you mess up my life by sharing the gospel? You know I don't want it. and now I have to feel guilty about it. Great logic, I guess, huh? At least he's honest. And it's fitting that Jesus addresses this very attitude in the next verse, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Every man, woman, and child will be accountable for what they did with the most important question out there. Who do you say that I am? And what does that have to do with you? You're going to be held accountable. Okay, so what? That means we're almost done. So what? And I'll tell you, if the church's committee on clocks would have got a bigger clock back there like I suggested, I'd get you out of here on time, but I have no idea what time it is. Okay, so what? Men. This is for men. Women, don't worry about this. Men. And don't hold your men accountable for what I say. Men. I know many of you, and many of you know my failure when it comes to living up to this standard of following Jesus daily. It's a struggle. So we need to be more intentional about this. It's vitally important. So who here will commit with me? Don't raise your hands. Who here will commit with me again today to take up the cross daily? Not my life, Lord, but your life. And if that's your desire, find a man today in church as we leave and vocalize your desire to put Jesus first. I mean, right now in your mind, think about who that guy is and then go tell him about it. Because right now, if you can't share this among friends, you'll never share it out there in the world. So find someone to verbally, vocally commit to, yeah, I need to get more involved in the crucified life. You know, most certainly there's some here today who have made a commitment to not follow some teaching, some precept, or some directive from God's word. Well, I'm good with 90% of it. Don't work, folks. Something that just bothers you in the word. Something that gets in the way of your pet sin or your pet desire. Well, own up to it. Just own up to it. Admit it. Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Lord, regardless of what you say is right, I'm going to do or not do that thing. Just own up to it. Be honest with yourself and with God. Because God actually understands the difficulty of crossing those lines and buying in. He understands your struggle. He's not down on you. He understands the difficulty in embracing his word without reservation. So just ask him to help you. He will. Over time, he will. And finally, there are some here today who need to settle the question in their own mind, the most important question. Who do you say that I am, and what does that have to do with you? So what keeps you from acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is your Christ? Are you ready to accept his free gift of forgiveness from sins? Is it time? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. No one can come perfect. You can't clean yourself up to make yourself more ready. I'll be ready in fun. No, you won't. You just kind of die to self and give it over. If you know it's time to make the decision, then please do so today. Make the decision. Quit fighting it. Okay. Well, that's where my notes say it's time to pray. But bear with me. Just one final thought. I'll let you go after this. You see, there's another verse I didn't read out of the Bible here. In fact, Gunnar assigned me to do it. I want him to do it next week. But it's verse 27, and it reads this way. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Okay, you'll get a lot of that next week. Pastor Gunnar can explain it. I just want you to take note of one thing, that the message that Jesus presents here is pretty heavy. It's pretty weighty. And it talks of his death and crucifying the flesh and the concept that God could be ashamed of those who deny Jesus. But rather than leaving us hanging there, he adds this verse of encouragement that we can and will see the kingdom of God. He lets you know there's an end game. the kingdom of God. Don't be down. It's a good thing. And rather than a far-off promise of heaven, he tells some of them there that they're going to see the kingdom of God like really soon. Jesus did not mean this teaching to be a downer, but an encouragement to not lose faith when your journey seems to go upside down. And if you're in Christ, you're going to have times of upside down. I promise you that. And this is the way for us to live up to all that Jesus calls us to be. We focus on the end goal. We focus on the reward. We focus on the eternal destiny of everyone who puts their trust in the work of Jesus. He says in 1 Peter, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. End game view. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. That's a positive. That's a really cool thing. There's not something better down here, folks. Okay. What are you going to do with this? You decide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, that you wrote a book for us. We thank you that you make this very clear and actually quite simple. But Lord, you know the struggles of this day and of our life, the past traumas, our philosophies that make it really hard to buy in to everything. Well, we're glad that initially we don't have to do that, that you save us as we are because of what you've done. But you don't leave us as orphans. You don't leave us alone. Lord God, help each and every person here to say, with me, may you glorify yourself at my expense. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.